a psalm of David, the servant of the Lord who addressed the words of this song to the Lord on the day when the Lord rescued him from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul. He said, I love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer. My God, my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised, and I am saved from my enemies. The cords of death encompassed me. The torrents of destruction assailed me. The cords of Sheol entangled me. The snares of death confronted me. In my distress, I called upon the Lord. To my God, I cried for help. From his temple, he heard my voice, and my cry to him reached his ears. Then the earth reeled and rocked. The foundations also of the mountains trembled and quaked because he was angry. Smoke went up from his nostrils and devouring fire from his mouth. Glowing coals flamed forth from him. He bowed the heavens and came down. Thick darkness was under his feet. He rode on a cherub and flew. He came swiftly on the wings of the wind. He made darkness his covering, his canopy around him. Thick clouds, dark with water. Out of the brightness before him, hailstones and coals of fire broke through the clouds. The Lord also thundered in the heavens, and the Most High uttered his voice, hailstones and coals of fire. And he sent out his arrows and scattered them. He flashed forth lightnings and routed them. Then the channels of the sea were seen, and the foundations of the world were laid bare. At your rebuke, O Lord, at the blast of the breath of your nostrils, he sent from on high, he took me. He drew me out of many waters. He rescued me from my strong enemy and from those who hated me, for they were too mighty for me. They confronted me in the day of my calamity, but the Lord was my support. He brought me out into a broad place. He rescued me because he delighted in me. This is God's beautiful word. Let's pray.
The Lord dealt with me according to my righteousness. According to the cleanness of my hands, he rewarded me. For I have kept the ways of the Lord, and have not wickedly departed from my God. For all his rules were before me, and his statutes I did not put away from me. I was blameless before him, and I kept myself from guilt. So the Lord has rewarded me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands in his sight. With the merciful, you show yourself merciful. With the blameless man, you show yourself blameless. With the purified, you show yourself pure. And with the crooked, you make yourself seem tortuous. For you save a humble people, but the haughty eyes you bring down. For it is you who light my lamp. The Lord my God lightens my darkness. For by you I can run against a troop, and by my God I can leap over a wall. This God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord proves true. He is a shield for all those who take refuge in him.
Continuing from verse 31. For who is God but the Lord, and who is a rock except our God? The God who equipped me with strength and made my way blameless. He made my feet like the feet of a deer, and he set me secure on the heights. He trains my hands for war so that my arms can bend a bow of bronze. You have given me the shield of your salvation, and your right hand supported me, and your gentleness made me great. You gave a wide place for my steps under me, and my feet did not slip. And then we will continue with verse 46. The Lord lives, and blessed be my rock, and exalted be the God of my salvation. The God who gave me vengeance and subdued peoples under me, who rescued me from my enemies. Yes, you exalted me above those who rose against me. You delivered me from the man of violence. For this I will praise you, O Lord, among the nations, and sing to your name. Great salvation he brings to his king, and shows steadfast love to his anointed, to David and his offspring forever.
Amen. Allow me to pray. Father, speak to us through this life account of your messianic king, King David. Minister to us, O Lord. Give us ears to hear, tune our hearts to your voice. I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like to call this sermon God's commitment to his people. We hear a number of sermons about our commitment to God, and it's important, and there is a place to talk about it, but there's also a place to talk about God's commitment to us. He is committed to us. And Psalm 18 brings it out very powerfully and very beautifully. The author of the psalm is King David. As you can see, the superscription on top. This is, I think, the longest superscription for any psalm in the Psalter. This could be titled variously, for instance, A Warrior King's, a Warrior King Looking Back. That was one commentator speaking about this psalm. King David, toward later in his life, writing this. If you turn to 2 Samuel 22, it has a long song called David's Song of Deliverance. This is almost verbatim the same song with small differences. That which was on the mouth of King David is now set on the mouth of every Israelite. That's what this Psalm 18 does to that song. It's written towards the end of his life, and there is a special mention of Saul. It says, the words of the song to the Lord on the day when the Lord rescued him, King David, from the hand of all his enemies, and a special mention of, and from the hand of Saul. David, if you remember, was the anointed king when Saul was still on throne, and David got recruited through a strange turn of events to fight Goliath. And David defeated Goliath miraculously. And when he came back in his victory march, the women were singing. They said, Saul and his thousands, but David conquering his 10,000s. Saul was jealous of David from that day onwards, the one who gave him his armor to equip him, but Saul's armor didn't fit David. And now after the victory, Saul is jealous of him, and scripture says, from then on, Saul eyed him to kill him. Very immediate account of David, who was not only a warrior, he was also a musician, playing the harp in King Saul's palace to minister to the king. Saul attempted to pin David by using a spear, and David escaped. And Saul did not give his promise to David, giving him his firstborn daughter, Merab, and later on gives his other daughter, Michal, to him. Saul tries to kill David, has a plot for it, but thanks to Jonathan, who is Saul's son, who helps David to escape the plot. But Saul goes on to pursue David, and God delivers him multiple times in amazing ways. So David lived a life of a fugitive with a band of soldiers, even running from his own father-in-law. Even as a warrior in the army of Israel, running from the king of Israel who has turned against him, even when he is the next anointed king. So, and at every step we see David goes through trials, but he's delivered by God in many different ways. So that's the background, the context. And then, of course, David's life is fraught with all kinds of wars. David is the one who really becomes a true first king of Israel, giving peace to Israel from a number of enemies, especially the Philistines, who were a nagging problem all the way from the time of Samson. So David's life is a life of battle. It's an embattled life. And we see later in his life, his own son, he does a military coup and takes over the throne from his own father, and David is found to be a fugitive again. So this is a life of a man who's had a lot of trials and troubles and distress and trauma and war and betrayal and all kinds of things. So this is a man who has seen God's deliverance in a number of ways all along. Or he wouldn't be alive to tell us this tale, tell us this beautiful story. I have not spent a terrible lot of time meditating on Psalm 18. This is what has usually happened to me. I would begin reading the psalm whenever it comes up in my devotions, and the first verse would just floor me. It says, "I love you, O Lord, my strength." And then I cannot get to the rest of the psalm. I love you. David says, "I love you, O Lord, my strength." Now, there is a very usual word for love in Hebrew, which is used for, you know, loving your friend, loving your family members, even can be used to express your love towards God. This is a unique word, and this actually is a word that may be spoken of as a compassionate and a pitiful love for someone who needs your pity. It is not to say that King David has pity for God, but it's actually a gut level compassion. Speaks of a deep, intimate love with which David experiences in his heart for God himself. It's very intimate. It's a love of a mother and a child. It just cleaves and clings. So David is expressing in very intimate terms. He says, "I love you, Lord." And he says, "The Lord is my strength." And that goes on to a verse 2. If you look at verse 2, is actually a sequence of seven metaphors, a sevenfold praise. "The Lord is my rock, my refuge, my deliverer, my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield, the horn of my salvation, and my stronghold." So in a number of ways, actually a number of them are kind of militaristic shelter metaphors, but they are also somewhat natural in the sense that this is not a man-made protection, but a God-given natural protection that David has experienced from God. And these seven metaphors, actually, some are of the order of strength, and some are of the order of refuge. What's the difference? Strength is from within, but refuge is from without. So he speaks of, for instance, fortress is a refuge, but strength and horn of my salvation, that is from within. The shield is from without. David is saying, God is my strength from my inside, giving me courage, giving me valor, giving me faith, giving me trust, giving me boldness to go ahead. But also God is my protection from outside. He's my defender. He's my rock. He's my shield. And remember, this is the one who, when he was a boy almost, went to face this Goliath, when these two armies are standing in stalemate, and he goes and faces Goliath. Why? Because he was jealous for the name of the Lord. He experienced God's strength from within. And then he throws a rock and this giant falls down. I mean, how do you explain that except for God being with David? So we see the deliverance, multifold, multifold multifaceted deliverance that David has experienced from God from right from the get-go, all along. And he says, I call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised, and I am saved from my enemies. That's a testimony of his life. I am saved from my enemies. Now, a quick explanation of the word saved. Now, we use the word saved in our evangelical circles in a certain way, and I think the New Testament also uses that way, the word salvation, as a one-time thing. We ask each other, are you saved, which means are you born again, are you in the kingdom, and that's a fair way of using this. But often in the Psalms, we see the word saved to mean delivered, deliverance. We are not only saved once, but we are delivered and saved in an ongoing manner from the various trials that we go through in life. And so David is acknowledging that, God's ongoing deliverance. And he speaks now of going from praise, he speaks now of distress. He says in verses 4 and 5, the cords of death encompassed me. The torrents of destruction assailed me. The cords of Sheol entangled me. The snares of death confronted me. He's speaking of being trapped. He's speaking of being in deep trial. There is no way out. He has been hemmed in. He has been caught in the net like a bird. The enemy wants to kill him. A web has been spun around him, and there is no way of escape. Cords of death, torrents of destruction, cords of Sheol from hell have come and bound him up. He explains his distress in graphic terms, but that's how he felt. There is no way out. There is no way out. He's trapped. Goes on to say in verse 6, in my distress I called upon the Lord, for what else could he do? He was helpless. In my distress I called upon the Lord, to my God I cried for help. From his temple he heard my voice, and my cry to him reached his ears. Very anthropomorphic, speaking of God as having ears. And this saint who is helpless and is trapped, he issues a prayer, and there is no network problems, no lacking of signal, but the prayer reaches where it needs to reach, enters the ear of God. And how does God respond? I'm reminded at this point of, I'm sure you've all watched the classic film, It's a Wonderful Life. Is there anyone who hasn't watched it? You have to watch it. But scripture is better than that, and I'll show you how. George Bailey is, towards the end of his life, if you recall, I'm sorry if this is a spoiler for you, Joel, but he is in deep distress, and he wants to end it all. And people around him pick up on the distress that he's going through. Prayers are issued by kids of the town and people who know him as associates. They are praying, God, please send help for George Bailey. And their prayers go up to heaven, and God hears their prayers and decides to help George Bailey. And you know how? He sends Clarence Oddbody AS2. That's Angel Second Class. He hasn't received his wings. And if Clarence Oddbody, an angel, if he would go and help George, he would receive his wings and be a true full angel or something of that sort. All that to say, at the end of the story, when he's at the bottom, God hears prayer and sends an angel. What happens here? This is not at the end of David's life, but this is all of David's life from beginning to end. Remember, even when he was a shepherd boy, he would fight bears and lions to protect his sheep. And so even before he faced Goliath, he has known God's deliverance. And he prays to God out of that trap, that net in which he finds himself. What does God do? Does he send Clarence Oddbody AS2 with tattered clothes and looks like a bum? No. What happens? Verses 7 to 15. This is fire and brimstone. Then the earth reeled and rocked. The foundations also of the mountains trembled, quaking. God was angry. Smoke went up his nostrils, glowing coals, and on and on. And he bowed the heavens. What does this remind you of? He roared the cherub. He didn't just send the cherub. He roared the cherub on himself and flew and came swiftly, and darkness was covering him. Thick clouds was covering him. Only God rides clouds. In the Bible, it's only God who rides the clouds. God himself is coming. He's not sending an angel. And he's coming with all his might. He's coming with judgment. But what is judgment for David's enemies? Is deliverance for David. Always God's acts are twofold. That which is salvation for us is judgment for our enemies. God thundered the heavens, and the Most High uttered his voice. This is the voice that brought the whole world, all of creation, into being. He uses that same voice and comes and rescues David. Here's something very interesting. Verse 15, and the channels of the sea were seen, meaning the seabed was exposed, and the foundations of the world were laid bare. What does that remind you of? At the blast of the breath of your nostrils. That's the Exodus. That's the Exodus. And all this brimstone and fire, what's that? That reminds you of Sinai. When God himself came down on the mountain was ablaze. People did not want to even look at it. David is identifying himself with Israel. And he identifies that same salvation that God had given to Israel continues to him generations later. David is several generations after Moses. He pictures in his mind God's salvation to his people, his mighty salvation, his mighty deliverance coming to him to rescue him and accomplishing the work of salvation for him. Catastrophic, apocalyptic descent of God, God himself. That's God's commitment. When you pray to him, this morning's sermon happened to be on prayer. When you pray to him, it's not going into some sorting room. It's going straight to his ears. And he's not sending some servants to see if they can help you. He himself comes down. That's God's commitment to his people, his personal deliverance, like a mother bird. You know, a mother bird or a mother bear, she's fierce in love. She will love her cubs, and if necessary, she will kill you to save them. That's the picture of God. His love is ferocious, rescuing his young. We go from praise in the beginning, the crescendo of praise, the description of distress, the descent of God, the apocalyptic descent, and now verses 16 to 19, we see the deliverance explained this way. He sent from on high and he took me. Do you see how personal that is? He took me as though by hand. We saw the hand of Saul and the hand of his enemies mentioned in the superscription. Now he says God himself put out his hand and took me. He drew me out of many waters. To be drawn out of waters, you know what that is? That's actually Moses' name. Moses' name means drawn out of water. Drawn out of the waters in which he was abandoned and left to die. He rescued me from my strong enemy and from those who hated me. Saul hated David. For they were too mighty for me. David confesses his helplessness and that his enemies were mightier than him. But he is not so naive to go fight them one-on-one. He goes in the name of the Lord, just as he did with Goliath. And that's why he can go with just 5 smooth stones, because it is God who is defending him. God is our defender. They confronted me in the day of my calamity, but the Lord was my support. The Lord was my support. He is testifying. He is declaring God's faithfulness, his commitment to his people. He brought me out into a broad place. He rescued me because he delighted in me. Ultimately, he tells us why God does this for him, because God delights in him. Brothers and sisters, God delights in you. He does delight in you. He does. Just as David could look back and telescope into the history of Israel and see God's same deliverance coming unto him, that very same deliverance passes on to all the saints in all the generations. In all the generations. What does this mean for us? I think after, do we have a meditation after the homily? No, okay. I think we'll have a moment of, we'll just open it up to you if you want to share an account of God's deliverance from something that you are thankful, and recount God's praise of some deliverance that has happened in your life. And this is one of the things that this psalm teaches us, to write a memoir of our life, not focusing on our hobbies, but focusing on who God is and what he's done for us, his ongoing deliverance. Looking back at my own life, coming to Christ in the campus of a secular university, I recall a time when I had invited my father to come and be at my graduation. He had come from India. He was very upset about my conversion. It was one evening, it was 11 o'clock, and he just wanted to have a talk with me. And he was staying with me in my apartment, but he said, let's take a walk and let's talk. And we went to a university hall, which was open. We sat down, and he was visibly very angry with me, and I was terrified. We are both grown men, but I was terrified of my dad. And I was praying, and I felt that he is a little bit out of his control, and I didn't know what he would do. But I recall a rare experience in my life when I felt that there was a hedge around me, that no one could penetrate through it and come to me. I was a 10-day-old believer. Yeah, maybe 20, something like that. No theology I knew at that time. I just knew my Lord. And on and on, so many things, God brought me through things, and I can go on, and I know you can go on, and you should go on. This psalm is 50 verses. The point is, we can go on. And the good news is, we can go on, because there is eternity for us. But even this side of heaven coming down, we must declare God's praises to the people around us, to encourage one another, to build our faith and our trust. If God has that kind of commitment to us, what should that do to us? We can take comfort in his commitment. We can let his commitment speak to our hearts and help us rest in his care for us, rest in his arms of protection around us. We need not be in fear. We need not be in trepidation, no matter what situation you are in. The Lord will hear your prayers, and he will come and deliver you in the way that he chooses. The ultimate anointed Messiah King, our Lord Jesus, he called out to God from the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? I mean, this is the Son of God, the Son of Heaven. He is calling out in the deepest possible distress, and he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? And we hear no fire and brimstone and no God coming swiftly on the clouds and nothing of that sort. What do we hear? What do we hear? Oh, we hear silence, a complete silence from God, a complete silence from heaven. Nothing. Why? God was silent that day because it was God's will that Jesus be crushed for us. And because God was silent that day, because God withheld his salvation to Jesus, he taking on our punishment, taking on our distress, our ultimate distress, makes way for the salvation of God to be given to us freely. He sets us free. And so now when we pray, my God, why have you forsaken me? We can't really pray that because he hasn't forsaken us. He says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. He will never forget you because he has forgiven you. He has redeemed you. You are his and you are secure. He is your mama bear. You are safe. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we praise you for this ferocious love that you have for us, this ardent love for us you have, Lord. Who are we that you delight in us, that you set your love upon us? We praise you, Lord. Teach us like David to say, I love you. I love you, O Lord. You are my strength and my refuge. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.